in that. They do very well together. Amen. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. If you turn Gospel of John, chapter number 8 with me, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the pages of God's infallible Word. An infidel hates words like that. I've just told that infidel that I'm reading from a book that is absolutely perfect, that judges him and me. The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, and verse number 1. Verse number 31. John 8, 31. John chapter number 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Anybody have the answer to that in here tonight? Which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Father, in thy name, add your blessing to your blessed word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Gospel of John is written that you might believe. That's what John said. He said, these things are written that you might believe. He said, if all the works that Christ did were recorded in the book, the world could not hold the books that should be written of all the things that he did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. This is an arbitrary designation, has no basis in fact. But the reason they call them Synoptic Gospels is because they have one view, one synopsis, one optical view of Christ, whereas John is different, and they all know that. The Gospel of John said, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It starts out in eternity. John's good for that because in the Gospel, in 1 John, same type of talk. But why shouldn't he be? He's the one who was caught up into the future and wrote the book of Revelation. John is quite an apostle. In John chapter number 8, he records the greatest confrontation that ever took place on the face of this earth. It's a confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest religion that man could ever create, the Jewish religion. I'm not talking about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm talking about the Jews' religion. They borrowed from the great truths that had been given them, the oracles of God, the prophets, and all of that. They had a wonderful tradition, but they'd taken the Word of God and made it of none effect by their traditions. They'd turned the truth into a lie. And the Apostle Paul says, I profit in the Jews' religion above many around me and many my equal. He said, but I'll tell you what I think of the Jews' religion. I count it but dung that I may win Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 8 is confronting the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion is no better than the Christian religion. The Christian religion is as man-made as the Jewish religion. The Christian religion, and I'm not talking about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I'm not talking about those who are born again and know Him as Lord God Almighty. I'm talking about that Christian religion that you were born into, and you've been a Christian all your life, and you've lived an ungodly life, and you bed-hop from one place to the next and shoot up dope and live like hell itself and call yourself a Christian. That's the Christian religion I'm talking about right now. And the churches are full of people like that, and they've never known the Lord. And yet you say you're a Christian. You say when you die, you're going to heaven. And you know the Lord Jesus. You don't know Him. You don't know Him any more than these Jews knew Him. And He said to them in John 8, you don't know me. You don't know my Father. So in this confrontation, I want you to notice the ifs of John chapter number 8. These are conditional things. These are questions put forth. These are questions put forth that demand an answer. And in John chapter number 8, the answer comes loud and clear. If you notice in verse number 31, this answer that He requires of them to give, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want you to consider tonight these questions that are being asked, that He poses to these people, some believers, some unbelievers. Act as if you never read them in John chapter number 8. Act as if you never heard these questions before in your life. And consider the fact, does this reflect upon you? In plain words, do you know what He's talking about? Do you really know this? You see, my friend, if you've truly been born again by the grace of God, the answer to this question will be real. It'll be relevant. It's relevant to all believers. Whether you ever read John 8 or not before has no bearing on it whatsoever. It is the reality of who you are and your nature. If you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still are. If there was a moment in time where you bowed your head and said, Jesus, I love you. Save my soul. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You cannot dismiss that. You cannot take that and just cast it aside and say, I am no longer a believer. Because your belief and faith in Christ did not originate with your head. It came out of your heart. If it's the real saving faith that He said, if you are my disciples indeed, you will continue in my word. Now you may get mad at God and throw your Bible down and walk off and leave church and spend a few years outside pouting and licking your wounds and blaming everything except looking at yourself the way you ought to examine the faith and examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And we all have to go through times like that. It's good for us to examine our faith. It's good for us to put our faith in the spotlight, in the blazing light of the Word of God. For if it is real, it is real. And if it's not real, it's not real. It's still real, even if it's not strong. It's still real, even if you're not living it. It's still real if you're not confessing it. If you have real faith, you'll be born again by real faith and die with real faith. That's called the perseverance of the saints. The old Baptist preached it and preached it and preached it and preached it. The reason they did is because they believe once a man's born again, he's born again, and that's it. The work is done. It's finished and it's over with and it's settled. He said, if you're my disciples, you will continue in my word. If you'll notice that the conditional thing is in His word. I'm not a disciple of the church. I'm not a disciple of the Baptist religion. I'm not a disciple of Christianity. I'm not a disciple of religious philosophical teachings. I am a follower, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can walk out of this house tonight and I can say, I don't believe in Him anymore. I can say he's done me wrong. I can say fail me. I can say he's not what I thought he was going to be. I can pop off and spout off anything I want to say, but I cannot change my heart. You don't change your heart. Your heart has been changed by the power of God. He put a seed in you that's going to bring forth one day and blossom into life. He put a seed in you that cannot be removed. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life with the very blood of Christ. And you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost till the day of redemption. And every one of us somewhere in our Christian experience will have it out with God occasionally here or there, somehow or another. And if you've been one of these that have lived on the mountaintop since God saved you, never doubted anything, and never had a confrontation with the Lord, good for you, but not this old dog. Because there have been times that I have. And every time that I've ever had a confrontation with him, I found out more about him. And my faith was strengthened. He said, if you're my disciple, you'll continue in my word. That's perseverance. He said, you will continue. And the Bible said in John 6 that when he was teaching them in the Gospel of John, remember, John is written that you might believe. They pull no punches. They pull out all the stops. The Gospel of John is written to lay it right at your door and demand an action upon your part. In John 6, he said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. In John 6, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. You have no part in me. And the Bible said, the disciples stood about and said, it's a hard saying. How can anybody take this? And he said, what if I show you the Son of Man who has come down from heaven? I'll show you things even deeper than that. Yet you can't receive them because you're not of me. And the Bible said, many of the disciples that day turned and walked away from him. And my friend, why did they walk away? Because they could not continue in his word. Have you ever known that one for a while who rejoiced in salvation? They had some kind of an idea of what it was going to be like. They felt goosebumps. Somebody convinced them that it was okay. Everything was all right. They prayed the sinner's prayer. They were baptized. They played the right music. Everything sounded just right. They had it all figured out in their head that one day they were going to get in church and they're going to become a church member. And oh, how wonderful it was. But then after a while, the goosebumps wear off. And after a while, they're faced with the reality that there's nothing in here. It was all up here, but they're too proud to tell anybody, and so they continue on going to church, but eventually they wax and they wane out and they're gone. And they're outside of the church house and they never set foot inside a church again. And they never make another profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, poor backslidden soul, no friend, no friend, no friend, poor lost soul that was fooled in the beginning. Poor lost soul that never knew him. I want you to notice the if of freedom. In verse number 36, the Bible said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I love that. I really do. I love freedom in Christ. You see, my friend, as I said to you before, all of this is about the fact that God has taken a creature of dust, a creature of clay, a creature of time, a mortal creature, and he is going to raise him up to stand in the very presence of an almighty, eternal, infinite being. And he will be able to stand in his presence and worship him because he's chosen him for who he is. And before him, he will let open the vast expanse of a new creation. And it's all his. And he'll be free to serve God in the freedom of holiness. God Almighty puts up fences for those who have to be bound in. He writes laws for those who must be cornered by a law. He must give out dictates to those who have no freedom. Because, my friend, let me tell you something tonight. This is important. You can take down the fences. You can throw away the laws. You can tell a man he can do anything he wants to do. And if that man has not been made free in his heart, if he's never been born again, he'll go right back to the pig pen. Go right back to the slop hole. So if you have to have a fence to keep you in, if you have to have a law to keep you living for the Lord, you've never known him. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Amen. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Here's some of the freedoms. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What does it mean, friend? What does it mean? Cursed is a man that is under the law. Let me tell you something. If I am bearing in my soul a curse, and thank God I'm not, but if I were bearing a curse, it would drive me down. If I were bearing a curse tonight, I would want to do something to lift that curse. So I would set about to try to appease whatever element was cursing me. So if you find a man who is occupied with the law of God, you find a man that can only talk about God's law. And the Bible said the law is holy, it's just, it's righteous. There's not a thing wrong with the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to do away with the law, but fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. But he is the only one that could ever fulfill it. Would you show me a man who is constantly preoccupied with the law and with that thing of the law that curses him? It is because that man has never been made free. That man does not know what freedom is. He is still under a curse. Thank God, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. I'm his son tonight. Hallelujah. He'll accept anything. Glory to God, he accepted me. Here's the freedom of the guilt of sin. Romans 8:33 said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I did things before God saved my soul that I wouldn't want anybody to know. And probably most of you in this house did the same thing. But I want you to understand something tonight. The blood of Christ and forgiveness and mercy reaches to the lowest level. It reaches down to the lowest dog, and he'll save to the uttermost any man that'll come to Christ. I want you to understand by that the guilt is gone. I am not what I used to be. Amen. I am not what I used to be. There is nothing that enrages an infidel and a religionist and a perfectionist any more than to hear a preacher get up like I get up here constantly reminding you of where I came from and what I used to be. I am not that anymore. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I've been made free. I'm free from curse, I'm free from guilt, and I'm free from the power of sin. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace is the only way that I have victory over sin. What does grace do for you, preacher, to give you victory over sin? It gives me an out. It gives me power. It gives me forgiveness. The grace of God touches me and said, son, get back up. It's not over yet. You're still my son. That's the grace of God. Amen. I build for myself castles. I build for myself great attainments and achievements. I set for myself goals. When I first started the ministry, friend, you wouldn't have found a more legalistic picture than this one. I had it all laid out, and I had it all figured out in 6 months. Had it all figured out. But then reality began to set in. And it took time for God to teach me something. I am what I am tonight. I am here tonight by the grace of God. And I must say amen when the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But that grace does something to you. When that grace begins to work in your heart and in your soul, it begins to mature you. And the thing that got you before doesn't seem to have quite a hold on you again. The place that you slipped and fell, it seems like by the grace of God, you're able to go by it one more time and not fall again. The grace of God, there's strength in it. Hallelujah to the Lord. Amen. I'm free from the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 15, the scripture says, and deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death bringeth, my friend, torment. Fear hath torment. There are those who are tormented day and night will never let you know. But I know one thing. I've already been put to the test. I've been tried. There's a time or two I thought I was going to die. I didn't even break a sweat. My heartbeat didn't even rise and increase. I said, if this is it, it's it. I'll see you, Jesus, in a little while. Amen. I was ready to go. That doesn't mean I'm great. It doesn't mean there's any wonder about me than anybody else. But I don't worry about where I'm going. But the Bible said the Old Testament saints were in fear of bondage all their life, were fear of death. We'll get into that in a little while. My friend, the Son made you free from the fear of death. I'll never forget when I was a boy, I probably told you this more than once. I went to Chicago, Illinois, and some of my family, my aunt married a Jew. He was a orthopedic surgeon. And his mother and his father I got to meet, they were Jews. They were observant Jews, not infidel Jews, observant Jews. They went to the synagogue, you know, and all that. But oh, how I remember his mother saying, time and again, oh, I fear dying. Oh, she said, I fear dying. Oh, what a darkness lies before me. Oh, the foreboding thought of dying. I thought to myself, well, I was just a kid. I didn't know anything, just a kid. But I thought at the time, I thought, man, that woman's in torment. Boy, I didn't think about dying because I wasn't about 6 years old. Kid, six-year-old kid doesn't think about dying. But I'll never forget that woman. Oh, God, I don't want to die. Oh, I can't stand the thought of lying in that casket. I can't stand the thought of that darkness in that dark place. Now, at the time, I thought, my goodness gracious, woman, what kind of religion you got? No how. Amen. From the fear of man. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, God hath made me free from the fear of man. This is what's killed the church. Everybody wants to be accepted. And they called them and commanded not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's good. Have you seen enough and heard enough to have something to say? Really? Has enough happened around you where your life, where your life's got a testimony to a living God? These apostles says, I don't know what's on your law books, but the God I serve is greater than your government. Whether it's right or wrong in your court. He said, I'm going to serve God rather than man. It took the fear of man away from them. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. The churches are scared to death today of what men think about them. Friend, they already think you're stupid. Get over it. You can't come in here and worship God and say, hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by marvelous grace. Sing that and expect them to understand it. They think you're crazy. So let them have a time at it. Amen. Amen. Let them have a time at it. Go ahead. Have yourself a spell. You want to see if it makes you feel better thinking I'm crazy? Have a time at it. Glory to God. I'll tell you one thing. I know whom I have believed. Care what they think. Amen. Don't care what they think. Here's the if of service, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. God saved you for a reason. Sonny Dix loaded up, and he's a preacher. How many's ever heard Sonny Dix preach? I don't know if those Filipinos have a clue over there what they've got. Because that man could get in the pulpit anywhere in this country and preach revival meetings all over America in churches that believe the Word of God. Sonny Dix is a revivalist. He's a preacher. He's a preacher from the top of his head to the bottom of his soul. But he's a missionary. That's where God wants him. And he said when he went over there and he got off the plane, he got out there and got to looking around, he said it's the most desolate looking thing he ever saw. And he wondered where God was, thought he'd made a mistake. He thought, what in the world have I done? Left my family, left my home. Here I am over here in the Philippines, thousands of miles away. What got me over here? I'm glad to hear a man talk like that. I can identify with that man. Have you ever stopped one time and said, what am I doing? Where am I? What's going on here? Where's my life headed? I know you're pious and holy and everybody's got sweet talk, and I realize that. Brother, sister, how you doing? Oh, glory to God. It's been so wonderful. I've just been flying around with the angels and I can hear their wing. Wow, oh, it's great. Ain't me. I haven't been there. Glad you are, but not me. Sometimes the darkness settles down on my soul. I feel the weight of oppression come down on me. I feel accusations pounding in my soul. And I say to myself, Lord, I've preached your word for decades. I've stood in that pulpit time and time and time again. And yet I have one come on me, and he's riding me, and his hand is pointing straight at my soul. And I tell you what, I have to make a choice. Am I going to listen to him or God? And so if you listen to the circumstances and follow what your eyes see, you'll never serve the Lord. But Sonny Dick said, God sent me here. God's going to bless it, and God's going to do what he's going to do. And now, my friend, after years over there, God has blessed it. And God tried him. God tested him. God put him to the test, and he passed it. And now he's using him. Imagine trying to serve the Lord in a place like that, and you're not sure if you ought to be there or not. Think about it. Think about walking into a hut one night, walking into a bamboo hut, and walk in there, and here lies a snake 20 feet long. That kind of changed your idea about where you want to live. How about when you sit down to the meal and these people invite you into their home to eat, and you sit down at the table to have a bite to eat, and you take what they spread before you, and you look down at it, and you're saying to yourself, is that thing dead or alive? And you look at it, and the smell rises up into your nostrils, and you're afraid to ask them what you're getting ready to eat. That's what Tommy Tillman did. Tommy Tillman said, I got used to dog. He said, fact of the matter is, dog's pretty good. I thought that took a lot of grace. How many's ever had a good dose of dog? You have? Eating dog? Got a few in here. I haven't ever. I don't plan on trying. As long as I can catch a rabbit or a squirrel or a deer, anything, cow, goat, I know a lot of things I could eat outside of a dog. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not. I know TV makes dogs look good. People kiss dogs. People lick around on dogs' faces. But the world I grew up in, I don't know where they got those dogs from. But the world I grew up in, they had different dogs. Now, how many of you know what a real dog is? And after you've seen what dogs eat, and I don't get into detail, if you want to lick one of them in the face, you go right ahead. You got a problem. I ain't going to do it. My goodness, but it takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God to sit down at a table and eat dog. Well, I'd eat a horse in a heartbeat before I'd eat a dog, wouldn't you? There's nothing wrong with a good horse. I know what horses eat. Dogs? Oh, yeah. You do the works of Abraham. There's the if of sonship, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He said, if God were your father. Now let's get it right tonight. God is my father. How do you know he's your father? Because I love his son. He that honoreth the son honoreth the father. I love his son. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I get upset when I get around religious people that put Christ on the same level with Buddha and with Mohammed and with anybody's religion. I say to myself, you don't know him. No real Christian would ever lower the Lord Jesus Christ to put him on the same stage with anything. He takes first place or no place. He's the Lord of the universe, or he's nothing. He's God Almighty manifest in flesh. Or he's a deceiver, and we're fools for believing in him. He's the Son of God by essence. I'm a son of God by birth. He's the God-man by birth. Did you see how I said that? He's the Son of God by essence. Always has been, always will be. I'm a son of God by the new birth. We both have the same father. But he's the God-man by birth. How was he born, preacher? He was born of a little virgin girl. The daughter of Zion. The virgin daughter of Zion in the New Testament. Behold, Isaiah said, a virgin shall be with child. In plain words, he said, look at this. This is totally against nature. Mother Nature's so smart. I marvel at how smart Mother Nature is. I go about my daily task and I think to myself, look at all these talking heads on television. They believe in Mother Nature. They talk about her all the time. And I think to myself, are you really kidding? Do you really believe in Mother Nature? Of course they don't believe in a physical being, Mother Nature. They believe in some kind of an essence. They can't put their finger on it. I'd like to say to them, hey, let me tell you who he is. He's not Mother Nature. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. There's not another like him. Boy, something. Do you love the Son? He said, if you loved me, you'd love the Father. You say you love the Father, but you don't love me. He said, it can't be. You can't have it both ways. You say, we believe in God. If you don't believe in his Son, you don't believe in God. You believe in a theoretical, philosophical God that you create in your own image. But if you don't believe in his Son, you don't believe in him. For there's no way to know the Father except by the Son. No man comes to the Father but by me, he said. Amen. No man, he said, cometh unto the Father but by me. Man, that's exclusive, folks. He just kicked out every religion on the face of the earth. He kicked them all out and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by me. No man. No man. But you see, I wouldn't have to tell you that. That's what I said at the beginning of the message. If you've truly been born again, you'll answer that question. Because it's innate to your nature. You're going to love the Son. You're going to honor the Father. I want to tell you that. If you were a first century Christian and never saw the Gospel of John, you see, the Gospel of John is one of the later Gospels in chronology. John wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, about 90 A.D., 95 A.D. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written early. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written early. The book of Acts was written reasonably early. It was later on, 40, 50, 60 A.D., when the Gospels were written. And the Gospel of John probably is the last Gospel to be written. So you got all these Christians that are alive in the first century after Christ. They were there when he was crucified. They might have been in Jerusalem and had seen it, eyewitnesses. But the Gospel hadn't even been written. They lived out their lives. They died, went to glory. You see? They never had the Gospel of John. That's something a lot of people never think about that. Origen Adamantius, about 125, 130 A.D. 130 A.D., Origen. And I'm not endorsing Origen, not at all. But I'm giving him as a reference point. It wasn't until that time that anything like a New Testament was brought together. Because the books didn't exist as a unity. And so, you might have been a Christian, lived out your life, and never seen the Gospel of John, but everything that was said in John 8 applied to you, passed the test. Amen. You see, I don't have to take a pig. Go get in this, go find a hog somewhere. Wallow! Anybody's ever smelled a hog pen? Raise your hand. I'm driving up Mandeville Highway one time. It was just at the right time of day and had my window down. I hadn't thought a whole lot about it because I like bacon. I like ham. Good night. Pork tenderloin. How many of you like that stuff? Sausage. Oh, boy, that's good stuff. Man, I'm driving up Mandeville Highway. And some of you live in there, you know where I'm talking about. I rounded the curve. And the wind was just at the right angle. And my window was just open at the right time. And it had gone right down through that hog valley. And it had picked up a big load of scent. And it dumped it right on me. Oh, boy. I've smelled some stuff in my life. When I got off of the airplane in Okinawa, and you guys been in the military, been in Asian countries, they let their sewage run right down the side of the road. That smell hit me when I got off of that jet. And it didn't leave till I got back on it. 15 months I smelled that. I never got used to it. That was something. But that was nothing compared to that hog. That hog. It was the most unusual stink I have ever smelled in my life. It came rolling down that valley and hit me in the face. Now, about took my breath. I said, Lord, man. And I knew what it was, because they told me there was a man up in the valley raising hogs. You see? Now, if I went over there and picked up one of those hogs, brought him out, washed him up real good, put a ribbon in his head, brought him out, you know, made him look good, washed him good where he didn't stink, you know, wasn't wallowing in the mire, and said, "Now, hog, you're no longer a hog. I've made something different out of you." How long would it take that hog to prove to me he hadn't changed? Religion washes him off, ties a ribbon in his hair, powders him, puts a little perfume on him, you know, his little tail that twiggles up in the back there, you know. Oh, how cute he is, cutest thing he ever, grease pigs, you know, try to catch. I did that one time. I got with a bunch of boys somewhere in some fair somewhere, and they said, "All right, now I want you to catch this grease pig." I said, "I'll get him." And they had a grease pig. How many's ever tried to catch a grease pig? That's more fun than you ever saw in your life. That's fun. So I knew a little bit about hogs. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a hog, you're a hog. You'll stay a hog. And nothing's going to change that, because that's your nature. And you're going to stink. In the nostrils of God, the Bible said it, he smelled a sweet savor when Christ offered himself at the cross. He smelled. God took that in. A type of that is that altar of incense. Not the brazen altar, but the altar of incense in the holy place. When that incense is burned, and that has to be burned right before they go on in, before the presence of God. God's got to smell something before you come into his presence. And the incense burns and rises up. And the Bible said he smelled a sweet savor when Christ offered his soul. Make his soul an offering for sin. He gave himself so that we could be saved. Hogs will never be sons. Hogs will never be sons. In verse number 46, I've got two more and I'll come to a close. In verse number 46 of John 8, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" That's it. Let me mark this down. Of all the things you learn in life, how many people do you know that really want the truth? Tell me. The truth about yourself is not comfortable. And you know our gift is, I can strip you down, I can nail your hide to the wall, I can see every wart that you've got, I can pick you to death. I'm awful good at finding all your problems. But when it comes to looking at mine, I'm blind. Right? That's what the Holy Ghost is for. He's no respecter of persons. And he does it for your own good. Amen. If you're in here tonight and you're born again, you accepted the truth. I am the way, and the life. When you reject the truth, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can say, "I have received the truth," and you did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth personified. He gives truth an identity. And that identity is the Son of God. And then last of all is this. Look at verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." I've been around death. I've been around death. I never for a minute thought when I started the ministry I would see so much death. I've been around death. I was just around. Precious little four-year-old boy. Little four-year-old boy. This family hurts, and they're going to hurt, and they're going to need your prayers. They hurt. Of all the things, when I walked in this building and they had that screen up here, the thing that got me the quickest was when he was singing. Man. Oh, boy. And to think they have to take his little body and take it and gently, lovingly set it aside. Entomb it. His body. But there's something I've learned about death. Death is final. When that body's dead, it's dead. I've been close enough so many times, folks, so many times, and there's nothing there. There is nothing there. there is absolutely nothing that's an empty house. But the Bible says that you'll never see death. So that means to me that there's got to be something about death here that's just not that easy to just lay it out. What's he mean? Your body dies. It does die. It does. But you don't die. I remember 1998, there was a woman condemned to death in Texas. George W. Bush was the governor of Texas. That was just a little while before he became the president. Her name was Carla Faye Tucker. She got my attention, and she got the attention of a lot of preachers in this country. For a lot of churches and a lot of preachers came to her aid and her defense and began to speak up for Carla Faye Tucker. Who was she, preacher? She was a murderess with an axe. She took an axe and chopped to death. I don't know how many people. I don't know all the details about it. When did she do it? She did it when she was high on dope. She was a drug addict. Her life had spiraled down, and she's finished as far as life was concerned. She was now hacking people to death with an axe as a drug addict. So they got her, and they put her in prison. While she was in prison, somebody got the gospel to her, and Carla Faye got saved. She really got saved. She really did. Carla Faye got saved. So how do you know, preacher? Because my spirit witnessed with her spirit. She had a sweetness about her. She said, I want to stay in here and witness to these people and tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the one that helped me. I thought to myself, you got a message. Because you came in here hacking people to death with an axe. And now look at you. You've changed. You got a message. She's got a message, right? Yeah, she's got a message. And nothing religious about that. That's a reality that you can't dispel. You got to deal with that reality. Here is a drug addict that hacked people to death with an axe. And now she's completely changed. Go ahead, philosopher, anthropologist, and sociologist. Tell me how that happened. You can't. You know what happened to her? She got saved. Well, they tried to get her sentence commuted to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Mr. Bush, the governor of Texas, under pressure from a lot of people, said, no, I'm not going to do it. Said, do we have to consider her family, the family of the victims? What she did, Ms. Tucker is going to have to pay the penalty and pay the price. God bless Ms. Tucker. I remember his words. God bless Ms. Tucker, and God bless the victims' families. And then he pulled himself out of it, and the governor of Texas was quiet from that moment on. And so they took her to the death chamber. You want to hear what she said before she died? I'm going to be face to face with Jesus now. I love you all very much. I'll see you all when we get there. I'll wait for you. February the 3rd, 1998. No, brother. She goes right up there with Cassie Bernal and Rachel Scott, the two little girls that were shot to death out there by those cowards in Columbine High School. She goes right up there with them. You see, folks, that's eternity. That's eternity. I don't hear any fear here. I hear victory here. I'm going to go face to face with Jesus now. In other words, just a few minutes, I'm going to see him. Okay, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life here. That's all right. Folks, I want you to know something. Before you get home, I'll be with Jesus. Before the newspapers ever print the headline that I'm dead, I'll be with Jesus. Only grace could do that. I remember when I was a boy, I've always liked books. I've always liked literature. I've always liked to read. Edgar Allan Poe was one of my heroes. Why, I don't know. But he wrote The Raven, The Pit and the Pendulum, The House of Seven Gables, a number of other books. Edgar Allan Poe was unique. He was called the author of dark, or the dark side. It was his perspective. But I read a lot of his works, and I thought to myself, this guy is something, man. He's something. He can put into words. He creates a mood, and you feel like you're there. Now, that's artistry with words. Do you want to hear what he said when he died? Here's what Mr. Poe said, October the 7th, 1849. Lord, help my poor soul. Last thing out of his mouth, uncertainty. He wasn't an infidel as far as an atheist or an agnostic. He just said, Lord, help my poor soul. You see, both of these people went off into death. You're going to go off into it. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, we will all go there. Now, I hope that's not a shock to you tonight. But you might have your family gathered around you. They may be holding your hand. They may be singing songs of Zion. That's wonderful if that happens that way. But you may be by yourself. You may be alone. You may be in the bedroom at night alone. You may be on the job, maybe driving a car, whatever. You may be alone and you leave this world. You will leave this world. If you fear death, you ought to get up in this altar right now. And you ought to get on your knees and say, Jesus, 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 help my poor soul now. Don't wait until the hour that darkness begins to settle. You need to know it now. God gave us a natural desire to live, didn't he? I mean, if the Lord was getting up a load tonight to go to heaven, how many want to get on that load? Huh? You want to live, don't you? It's called the survival. It's a natural desire to survive. It is. It is. I remember one time I was choking. I thought, man, I'm going to die. I had something stuck in my throat. You're the one that did it. He didn't choke me. Don't jump to conclusions. I just remembered. I'd forgotten that. I remembered. I'll forget where we were eating or somewhere, at your house or a restaurant or somewhere. And I got something stuck in my throat. I've had a problem with that because I've preached so much, I guess. My throat closes up at times on me, and I get choked on pills. I get choked sometimes on an aspirin. And I was choking, and he knew it. He got behind me and grabbed me and did that. Got it out. So he saved the pastor's life. Now, you might want to thank him or cuss him for it. I don't know which one. But he saved the pastor's life. That's not the only time that's happened to me. And it's a panicky type thing. If you never thought you were dying, friend, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I always knew, well, if I don't make it, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm going to glory. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you in this house tonight know that you know without a shadow of a doubt? You know whom you have believed, and you know when the hour comes, you know you're going. You're going to be with the Lord. Now, what better thing could you ask for than that? What better thing? Joan Crawford, I read this on the internet today. I won't use all the words she used, but Joan Crawford, how many of you know Joan Crawford, the actress? When she was dying, the woman that was attending her help in the house or someone who was there attending her said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And she used an expletive and said, don't you pray for me. Don't you pray for me. I don't you talking to God for me. And as far as we know, that's the last thing she said. Now, if you get down to a place like that, you're pretty bad off. You know what that's called, don't you? That's called a reprobate. Don't get there. Don't let yourself get in a shape like that. If your heart's still soft enough tonight to accept the Lord Jesus, do it. Don't harden your heart to him. He'll take you. He'll receive you. He'll save you. Won't you do it? Do it right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. I feared death, never told anybody about it, but I'm scared to death of dying. I worry about it day in and day out. Save me tonight. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. He'll save you. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said for the glory of God. We bless you and praise you and exalt your sweet name. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, bless the name of the Son of God. Bless his holy, holy, holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight. What have we got, brother?
Page number 40 in the All-American.
Are you satisfied tonight? I know you are. I know we got many people in here born again, no doubt in my mind about it. Most of you probably are, but there may be a few in here that aren't. and you don't know where you're going, we'll give you an invitation to come tonight. Come tonight. He'll take you. He'll receive you. He'll receive you. While we sing this verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way.
Won't you come?
While we do His good will, He abides with us here, and with all who will trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
You come?
But you trust and obey.
Folks, there was a day in time that I met Him face to face. He became my Savior at that moment and has been ever since then. I belong to Him. He is mine, and I am His. Hallelujah. Sing another verse.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His love quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, and abide while we trust and obey. Trust and
I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. I worry a whole lot more about my sweetheart dying than I do me. Whole lot more. And she says, don't you die and leave me here alone. I said, y'all treat me good then. I mean, amen. If you want me to stay around, y'all be good to me. I met her in 1966, folks. 1966. 1966. And I still love her to this day. Don't let this world tell you that you can't have a marriage that'll last and that you can't love your husband or your wife. They're liars. Amen. They're liars and deceivers. Yes, sir. Praise God. Well, I appreciate you listening to me tonight. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, brother. Okay. Now, what he's talking about is Angie's little girl, Andley, and she got into some of Kim's diabetic medicine, and took some. And I talked to them right before I came to church tonight, and they think that she's okay, but they want to keep her there to observe her. So that's what this is about. Please pray for this little girl. You know, she's just a little old thing. She got into that stuff. And 2 years old, 2 years old. So, but when I came to church with the understanding that the doctors in the hospital feel like she's going to be all right, but they just want to make sure, and they want to keep her there and observe her for a while. So please remember her in prayer tonight. Yes, ma'am. You got a sweet brother. You really do. He has a sweet, gentle spirit. And he's got a lot of things going against him physically. But he's got a good spirit. So please pray for him. Charles Sweat. Amen. Okay, bud. All right. Amen. Okay. Yes, sir. Goodness, brother. Well, that's good. Amen. Good, good, good. All right. Let's pray. Yes, sir. Remember that, Clifton Black. All right. One.
Remember my sister Linda and her. She came walking, getting worse.
Okay.
And she's finally going to the doctor tomorrow.
Okay.
She's getting worse. There's something wrong with her.
All right, brother. All right. Brother Eric Nafsiger, will you dismiss us tonight, please?